Most gracious Heavenly Father, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return to you empty, but shall accomplish that which you purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. Lord, we pray that that will again be true even tonight. May you work through your weak servant, Lord, to bring your word to your people. Lord, may you make it effective in our lives and in our hearts. In your son's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's no surprise if you were here this morning that our scripture passage this evening is Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And since Jonah chapter 4 obviously follows Jonah chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading chapter 3 to again remind us of the context as we flow in to chapter 4. So I'm going to begin reading at chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Thanks be to God for his word." Why is the story of Jonah so beloved by those who know the Bible? why is the story of Jonah so relatively well known to those who don't even really know the Bible? Well, the world knows the story of Jonah because a man gets swallowed by a fish. The world knows that part. We love the story of Jonah, if we're honest, because a man gets swallowed by a fish. It's a great story, especially for children. But there is so much more to this little prophetical book. So much more. This book shows God's saving work because of his great mercy, even in this case, to a pagan city and a pagan nation. One of the main points of this book that I mentioned to you this morning is that the people of Israel were to see themselves in Jonah. He was, in a way, their representative. They were to see themselves in Jonah. They too had seen God's saving work many times throughout their history. Many times that God sent to them prophets. But when their hearts were open, when their hearts were exposed, what we see isn't very good for God's people. We can see Jonah's heart a little bit. We even saw this morning when his heart was exposed. God had just delivered Jonah from the stormy sea. And Jonah deserved to die for rebelling against God. He ran away. But God miraculously saved him in the belly of the fish, spit back onto dry land. God gave Jonah a second chance. Again, go to Nineveh. And Jonah goes. Maybe there's been a change in Jonah's heart. He's following the Lord's commands. He doesn't try to flee. He goes to Nineveh, the capital city of his enemy, Assyria. But unfortunately, that's the last positive thing we read about Jonah in the book of Jonah. It doesn't appear that he did his prophetic duties very well. As we saw this morning, just did the bare minimum. But God's plans would not be stopped. He works despite his prophet. And the king of Nineveh, and all the people repent. And the Lord relents of the disaster he was going to bring upon them. And that's where we pick up this evening. God has shown his mercy in an amazing way to Nineveh, to the Gentiles in Assyria. But this was rejected by the covenant people of God. So let us consider Jonah 4 by looking at God's great acts of mercy. First, how God redeems Nineveh because of mercy. Second, God responds to Jonah mercifully. And then finally, God reveals to all his mercy. So first, God redeems Nineveh because of mercy. God responds to Jonah mercifully. And finally, God reveals to all his mercy. And may you, Christian, love God's acts of mercy, regardless of who they are shown to, because they were shown to you in Jesus Christ, even when you were undeserving. So first, let's think about God redeems Nineveh because of mercy. Why didn't God destroy Nineveh? They did deserve it. They were a pagan nation serving pagan gods. We often forget that, maybe didn't even know, that Jonah is not the only prophet that went to Nineveh. The prophet Nahum also went there as well. Listen to what Nahum records about why the Lord was against them. The first five verses of Nahum 3, speaking to Nineveh. "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey, the crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and people with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts." We just have a little glimpse there of why the Lord is against Nineveh. The Lord told Jonah all this evil of Nineveh that had come up before them. We hear some of that here recorded for us in Nahum. They deserve the wrath of God. But God mercifully for a time changed their hearts. He caused them to see their sin, to turn from it. God responded by relenting from his disaster. And God had done this very same act of redemption many times through the history of Israel, his people. They would sin, they would stray away from the Lord, the Lord would bring upon them some covenant curses, the people would turn and repent, and the Lord would relent of further disaster. They wouldn't deserve it, but yet the Lord would turn and act mercifully to them, because the Lord is being faithful to his promises. And it was precisely because the Lord was being faithful to his promises that Jonah uses that response back to the Lord in 4 verse 2. Jonah knew the Lord is going to be gracious. He knew the Lord is going to be merciful, slow to anger, abundant in steadfast love toward his enemy. Jonah knew that. And the text is very explicit in how it records Jonah's response to this wonderful act of God's mercy that was just played out in front of him. The gospel was on full display. Instead of rejoicing and praising the Lord, Jonah is exceedingly angry. Exceedingly angry. But Jonah's not just mad. He's not just mad. He considers this act of God, according to the Hebrew text, a great evil. He considers that act of God toward Nineveh a great evil. That's blasphemy. Calling what God did, showing his mercy and his love, evil. That's what Jonah said. Now, why would Jonah think this way? Because he was too concerned what this meant for himself and for his people. If Nineveh and Assyria wasn't going to be destroyed by God, then at some point Assyria could come over and take care of Judah, conquer them. Well, why would God allow Assyria to conquer Israel? And Israel was his people. Judah and Israel were his covenant people. Why would God even allow that? Because Israel is being unfaithful. Israel was not following the law of God that we recited together just a few moments ago. They knew the covenant curses were going to come down upon them, and it happened many times in their history. It was much easier for Jonah and for the people of Israel to wish the death of their enemies, to delay any sort of punishment they might receive for their own sins. It was easier for them to wish the death of their enemies than to change their own hearts in such a way to enact the covenant blessings from the Lord, to be at peace, to be a protection from their enemies. I hope you're struck with the weight of what was just said, the magnitude of how and why Jonah responded to God's merciful acts to Nineveh in the way that he did. It's more desirable for Jonah to wish the destruction of his enemies than to change his own heart, to delay any punishment for his own sins, to actually repent of his sins, to turn from his own evil, to receive blessings from the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever worked really hard to allow yourself to keep sinning? To keep from getting caught? Than to simply repent of your sins and live in the freedom of the gospel? Have you ever taken elaborate steps to keep a sinful relationship away from the eyes of your parents? Or maybe even your spouse? What about finding covert ways to get drunk and abuse alcohol? What about taking extreme measures to make sure your internet history isn't discovered? How hard do we work at sinning? Very hard. How hard do we work at repenting? Usually not hard at all. So we see in Jonah a very scary picture of somebody who would outwardly call themselves a child of God. But inwardly, their heart is cold. The heart is dead. It's dead to the gospel. Instead, he wants any potential way that God's going to punish him for his own sins just to be taken care of. Go away at least for a time. Allow me to keep sinning. Just take it away for a time. Instead of praying to the Lord, change my heart. Cause me, Lord, to turn away from my sin. The sin that deserves God's punishment in the first place. There's a battle waging inside every Christian. battle between the old man and the new man. The new nature, the old nature. And Christ's death means that sin no longer has any dominion over us. The power of the Holy Spirit, we can hate our sin. We can turn from it. And brothers and sisters, I pray that you can see the deception of the devil, our enemy, who wants us to keep working so hard at sinning. You've been doing a good job sinning. Keep going. That's what the devil wants. Instead of having us live in the freedom of the gospel, the freedom that Christ has won for you. Unfortunately, the story of Jonah does not have Jonah going down this route of freedom. It's very interesting that throughout this story that others are concerned about their evil. The sailors, they were so concerned about throwing Jonah overboard. The Ninevites were so concerned about their evil. But who wasn't? Who was the only person in the story that was not concerned about his own evil? Jonah. One of the covenant people of God. Pagan sailors, pagan Ninevites. They were concerned. But Jonah gets angry at the Lord. Exceedingly angry. In verse 3, he responds to the Lord by asking that the Lord, just take my life away from me. I don't want to see your graciousness anymore. Just kill me. It would be very easy to turn this chapter of Jonah into some sort of psychoanalysis, especially concerning these suicidal thoughts that he has. But to take that path of investigation, it would be an injustice to the text. Jonah's mental state is not the point. It's the state of his heart. That's the point of chapter 4. And what Jonah is doing here is he's putting the Lord to the test. If God will not destroy Nineveh, well, then this prophet of the Lord needs to be destroyed. If God will save Jonah, then maybe Jonah's wish of Nineveh being destroyed would actually happen. So how does the Lord respond to all this? How does the Lord respond to Jonah's initial anger, to his prayer telling the Lord he knew this was going to happen, which is why he ran away in the first place? How does the Lord respond to Jonah's request to even die? Well, the Lord asked Jonah a simple question. Do you do well to be angry? Another way of saying this, so are you doing a good thing by being angry? Is your anger a righteous anger right now? Simply being angry isn't a sin. But what you're angry about and how you respond to that anger, that could be sinful. But what God asked Jonah is a very simple question, provoking him to examine his heart, provoking him to see the foolishness of his ways, foolishness of what he has just said. So God offers Jonah an opportunity to repent. God is being very patient with Jonah. He's being very gracious and merciful with him. How does Jonah respond at this time? He doesn't. He flees again. He runs away. He goes east of the city. He makes a booth, and he waits. We're going to consider this booth that he makes a little bit later. But what is Jonah waiting for? God has already relented from destroying Nineveh because they had turned from their evil ways. But now Jonah thinks he's changed the game. He's thrown his life into the mix. Will God now save this prophet of the Lord, at the cost of destroying the city? Or will God save the city at the cost of destroying a prophet? Jonah thinks he's played the game well. He forced God into a corner. He trusts the Lord that he will indeed finally destroy Nineveh and save Jonah, his prophet. And Jonah wants a front row seat. He wants to watch Nineveh be destroyed. And God responds to this act of Jonah by giving him another object lesson. And that brings us to our second point. God responds to Jonah mercifully. I just mentioned that God gave Jonah another object lesson. Because God has already given Jonah many amazing object lessons already throughout this short little book. He sent a tempestuous storm over him in the boat when he was running away. God saved Jonah in the belly of the fish. And Jonah should have understood all these actions of God, that God's actions are much bigger than he could ever have imagined. But yet, as we've seen, Jonah doesn't get it. So God mercifully responds to Jonah again. He gives him an object lesson which directly corresponds to what Jonah was actually doing. Jonah went east of Nineveh, which for all intents and purposes was in a desert. There's not much there. In order to endure the heat of the day, Jonah needed to make a shelter for himself. He needed to make a little booth to provide shade for him. Listen to what we read in verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Didn't Jonah just build a shelter for this very purpose? Isn't that what Jonah built the booth for in the first place? Well, why did God have to provide a plant for Jonah to provide him shade? What does this say about the booth that Jonah made? He didn't do a good job. Maybe there wasn't very good materials for him. Maybe wood was sparse. But it stands to reason that the shelter was no good. The shelter that Jonah tried to make for himself was not doing its job. It wasn't suited for protection from the sun's rays. So God sees his rebellious prophet running away from the city. He didn't answer the Lord's last question. He simply ran away. And in futility, he tried to make a shelter for himself. And God could have just simply left Jonah there. But he didn't. That's where Jonah wanted to be. And God met him there. Instead of leaving him there in misery, God appoints a plant to come over him and give him shade. This language is used earlier in the book of Jonah when God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. God is in control of all creation, from the great sea creatures to a plant in the desert. God appoints them to the task he wants. And this plant provided not only what Jonah wanted, but also what Jonah couldn't give for himself, all to give Jonah a lesson. And children, I'm sure your parents at some point have told you, I'm going to teach you a lesson. You better watch. I'm going to teach you a lesson. I want you to learn something through what you see and through what you experience. So you can remember this later on. It's exactly what God was doing to Jonah, teaching him a lesson. And initially, Jonah, and even us looking back at the story, we might see that this apparent act of God's mercy in providing a plant, maybe that's the only lesson that Jonah needed. That's true. What we can't do for ourselves to deliver us from our misery, God can, and God does. And God does that most wonderfully in the person of Jesus Christ and his work. What we couldn't provide for ourselves, God does. God does it for us. Now, this sermon could end here on such a beautiful note. If the book of Jonah ended here. But God was not done with Jonah, nor is the author of the book done with his narrative. How does Jonah respond to this plant? He was very grateful. He had great joy. Now, this phrase is only used 9 times in the whole Bible. And all the other times that it is used of God's people in wonderful redemptive acts of the Lord. The great acts of the Lord, the people rejoice with great joy. They're exceedingly glad. The only other time this is told of us of one person acting this way was David, when he was so happy with such great joy when the ark was coming back into the people, into the temple. The outgoing of gifts by the people. They were rejoicing. That's the picture we have of this phrase that is being used. This is what Jonah is giving in the reaction to the plant, to a plant. Is he overreacting a little bit? In Psalm 121, we read these famous words, The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Isn't this the Lord enacting this promise in a very literal way to Jonah at this time? Isn't it appropriate then for him to respond with such a great joy to the Lord? What we might judge positively concerning Jonah on one hand is completely lost as the story continues. After a brief time with the plant, we read in verse 7, "But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered." Apparently, this plant was in good shape. It was still able to provide shade for Jonah. But again, God was using these circumstances for a bigger purpose. God appoints a worm to destroy the plant. The Hebrew literally says the worm struck the plant. It's a fighting term. And to make matters worse, as the day grew hotter and hotter, what else did God appoint? A vehement east wind to come and blow upon the land. It's a very hot wind, even worse than a Santa Ana. The Lord brought this upon Jonah. So Jonah's position went from being pretty good in a shelter with the plant, providing him shade from the sun. It was keeping him from being exposed. But that's where he went. He went from good to bad. The plant died. He's now being exposed to the sun, a scorching wind. And initially, Jonah probably thought this little power play with the Lord, it was going to work. Remember, Jonah threw his own name in the mix. Destroy me or destroy Nineveh? The next day, however, Jonah's changes had thought, had changed. Nothing happened to Nineveh. And now his situation is getting pretty bad. The sun is striking Jonah. The same word as the worm struck the plant. The sun is striking Jonah, that fighting term. Jonah's under attack. He's growing faint. The Lord had sent a wind towards Jonah before when he was on the boat, in the middle of the sea. The sailors, experienced sailors, thought they were going to die from this wind the Lord brought upon them. And now here is Jonah in the middle of the desert, this wind of the Lord upon him, thinking he's going to die again. How did Jonah respond to the word of the Lord the first time? To this wind of the Lord. "Throw me overboard. Just toss me over the side of the ship," to what he assumed would be his death. How does Jonah respond the second time? He wished that he could die. "Ask the Lord, take my life." But God isn't done with Jonah. He comes to Jonah again after this death wish with the same question as before. "Is what you're doing right? Is it good that you are angry, this time about the plant?" This time Jonah had nowhere to go, and he answers. And you may not realize, but this is the first time in the book of Jonah that Jonah responds to the Lord with his own words. The first time in the whole book, just two verses from the end of the book, we have a dialogue between God and Jonah, where Jonah responds to the Lord. He's got nowhere to go, so Jonah answers. "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." In the matter of 24 hours, Jonah went from being exceedingly glad to wanting to die because he's so angry the plant died. God had acted mercifully towards Jonah, and Jonah responds in anger. What Jonah had unwittingly done is walk right into God's object lesson. Exactly what God was planning. Jonah walked right into it. And again, this isn't just the lesson for Jonah. It's also a lesson for all those he represents, the people of God, namely the Israelites. And this lesson also extends to all people. And that brings us to our final point. God reveals to all mercy. The last two verses of Jonah, they all belong to the Lord. God gets the last word. God said to Jonah, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor which you did not make to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. God is telling Jonah, look at the situation. Look at what you're crying over. Nothing to cry about. Don't cry over spilled milk. It's not worth getting upset about. Jonah did nothing for the plant. The plant that God appointed for him. It's only around for a day. And yet Jonah was so angry. So enraged he would rather die than to think about it any longer. And what is God doing here? What is he showing about Jonah's heart? He's completely exposing it. God exposes Jonah's heart to make a comparison to God's own heart. If Jonah could have had such pity on the plant, could not God have had pity over an entire city? A great city like Nineveh? This morning I commented in chapter 3, verse 3, the Hebrew says that Nineveh was a great city of God. A great city of God. Not only did God have authority over the worm, over the plant, God had authority and care over Nineveh. And there were people who did not know the right hand from the left. That may seem like a strange idiom for us, but what it means is that they just didn't know what was going on. Convey the idea, they're not able to distinguish things. Convey the idea, they don't know what's going on. Just feel sorry for them. It appears that God is at this time saying that Nineveh is a great city, but it's trapped in sin. And it doesn't know how to get out. A great city with evil deeds, with violence. And they don't know how to escape. Does not God, the creator of the universe, which includes Nineveh, which includes the plant, have the right to exercise compassion upon whom he will? Even God expressed compassion over the animals of Nineveh. They too are his creation. And Jonah, by extension, the people of God, completely missed the point. This episode, if not the whole story of Jonah, is about Jonah having a very narrow view of the people of God. But the point is that God is a creator. He has authority over all things. And he has pity upon those whom we may not even think deserve it. God has pity on them. God's people is much broader than what we think. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. There is no single human that is worthy of God's pity because of who they are or where they were born. Nineveh was just as unworthy as much as Jonah and the people of Israel. Israel at least had God's special revelation. They should have known that they were sinners in need of God's mercy and grace. They should have known that. And ultimately, as it was fulfilled in the promised Messiah, as it was seen in all the sacrifices and all the feasts, they had all that. Yet God showed them mercy time and time again when they sinned, when they strayed against the way from the Lord. The pagan nations didn't have that special revelation. Every once in a while, a prophet was sent by the Lord, but not very often. Israel had it all the time. The pagan nations didn't know about the coming Messiah. They didn't know there was this champion to come. They didn't know that there was a way God was going to deal with the sins of his people. But yet God still had compassion on Nineveh at the time of Jonah. And when his revelation did come to them, we heard this morning how they reacted to a very weak message. They repented. After the resurrection and ascension of Christ, the compassion of God for the Gentiles, something that was always promised, was now finally fully seen on display. Even then, the sign of Jonah, rejecting God's mercy on Nineveh, sign of Jonah condemned the Jews as they rejected Jesus Christ. The sign of Jonah, which condemned the Jews because they rejected the Gentiles in the church of Christ. This discussion of this plan of God prompted Paul to quote Exodus 33 and Romans 9. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Brothers and sisters, if you trust in Jesus Christ, God had compassion on you. God shown pity to you. He showed His gracious compassion upon you by causing your hearts to be renewed by the Holy Spirit so you could see your sin, know your need of a Savior. God, open up your heart and rejoice in what God has done for you. What would Jonah's dying for the sake of the plant accomplish? If God answered Jonah's request and killed him, what would that have accomplished? Absolutely nothing. What would and what did Christ dying for the people of God accomplish? Everything. Everything. That's the point of the book of Jonah that we're left with. Jonah fled at the Lord's command to go to Nineveh because he knew the Lord was going to be merciful. He knew God was going to be compassionate against Jonah's enemies. And that actually happened. Precisely what happened. Instead of rejoicing over the compassion of God and saving so many people and even saving the animals, Jonah's furious. He attacks God, putting him to the test, offering his life for the life of the city. Come on, God, what are you going to do? Me or the city? But God didn't take the bait. Instead, He helped Jonah, acted mercifully towards him, gave him shade. Something Jonah couldn't even do for himself, God did. But when even that was taken away, Jonah's heart was even more exposed. And he made his offer to the Lord again to take his life. Again, a death that would have been meaningless. It would have accomplished nothing. All these actions of Jonah would have been useless to accomplish anything. But they're used by the Lord to point us to the one whose actions accomplished everything. They did do what they were supposed to do. When Christ offered His life instead of the lives of many, God took Him up on that offer. That's what Jonah did. Take my life for the city. But Christ did the same thing. My life for the life of your people. And God took him up. Christ was led out of the city. Christ was led out of the city so that the destruction could be seen by all people. It was a public event. Christ was raised on a tree. Christ was raised on a plant. That wasn't destroyed, but a tree that was appointed by God to show that this Son of Man was accursed by God. And what Christ did on the cross wasn't an object lesson, a lesson just to show us this is how much God hates sin. No, it was the act of God pouring out His wrath upon His beloved Son, His full wrath, for all the sins that we try to keep secret. Those sins that we try so hard to keep sinning with. Christ on the cross paid completely, fully, for all those sins. All the sins of God's people. At the end of the book of Jonah, God leaves us with the question He asked of Jonah. Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not pity Nineveh? And all their cattle? We don't know Jonah's answer. We don't know Israel's answer. There's not really a neat and tidy ending to this book. I almost think that something's missing. It doesn't close very nicely. And because of that, as a reader, we're engaged. We're prompted to answer the question ourselves. God's asking us. One commentator says, in the tradition of the audience to whom the story was first told, Israel, everything suggested the answer no. An evil Gentile city should not receive divine pity. But to say no after hearing the story of Jonah would be embarrassing, not to say petty. Things are different after we read the book of Jonah. So the question is asked of us again. Should God be merciful towards Nineveh? Should God have compassion upon those whom he would have compassion? Should God be merciful towards me? Should God be merciful towards you? Well, the only correct answer is yes. Because of God's electing love, because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the true prophet of God. What's your response? Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the close of this wonderful little book of Jonah, we're left with the question, should you be compassionate towards us? And Lord, the way we answer that question will show what's in our hearts. Should we say yes because of what we have done? Do we think we deserve your compassion, your mercy, your grace towards us because we have been a good person? Or do we say yes because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in our place? Undergoing your full wrath as he was hung on a tree, a plant that was not destroyed. Given to us his perfect righteousness. That's why you are compassionate towards us. And Lord, we ask that you will use even these words of Jonah to remind us of how hard we try to sin, how hard we work at sinning, and how pitiful we are in repenting and turning to you. Lord, may you work mightily in our hearts to come to you, Lord, knowing that we are sinners, come humbly knowing our need, knowing, Lord, that you have given us everything in Jesus Christ, because we can't do it ourselves. We can't build our own shelter, but you can. That you save us from your wrath because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, may you work that faith in those who may not know it, even here tonight. But Lord, may we be encouraged for those that do trust in Jesus Christ all more and more to flee to him for what you have done for us. And may, Lord, that even be the motivation for us to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. And Lord, may the view that we have of your kingdom be so broad that we want to tell everybody of what Jesus Christ has done and how you have shown compassion. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful gospel truth. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.